Today we're going to start that off with a little video as we move forward in our series in Jeremiah. Here we go.
So everybody can see that our three sons are doing their duty.
Just like I did in the last war.
They've been gone now for almost 2 days and we haven't had a word from them. Maybe they're overseas by now. And our baby Curly, I know he'll become a general in the cavalry. Why, only last week I had to drag him off the merry-go-round. I can just see him now on a great big white charger, the head of his troop galloping down on the enemy, galloping.
Supposed to be in the service.
When we tried to join the army, they told us to go to the Navy just because I had water on the knee.
I didn't know you had water on the knee.
Yes, I have. Look.
There you see, Pa. I told you not to let him wear pumps when he was a child.
And that physical. Oh, boy. Let me show you, Ma. First, he says, take a deep breath. Up! Throw at your chest. Hup! Your chest slip. Then he says, roll up your sleeve. Hup! Eyes right. Hup! And then he comes to me. He says, fold your arms across your chest. Hup! Right face. Hup! Bend over. Hup! You know what he did, Pa?
No.
He kicked me. Go ahead, kick me. I'll show you what happened.
Let's watch the tomatoes, that's for sure. That's for sure. Well, I thought you might need a little bit of Three Stooges after having a difficult couple of months here in Jeremiah, you know what I'm saying? I don't know about y'all, but I was raised on the Three Stooges, and we got in trouble all the time for popping each other in the head. And still, my favorite Three Stooges move is this one here. It keeps the eyes from getting poked, doesn't it? That's it. Yeah. And Joe, you know, you split the hands and go. But how many... did watch the Three Stooges, yet it was there. Come on. You were there. You were one of, yeah, well, quite honestly, that, Curly, well, the first, you know, how many believe, was it Shemp first or Curly first? Huh? It was actually Shemp, and yes, Shemp got mad at the guy who was running things, and he ran off, and so Curly was brought in. Curly actually had very curly red hair with a handlebar mustache, and he said he didn't look funny, so he went and shaved off all his head and everything, and hence the name Curly was born as it was there. But the main thing about the Three Stooges was they did 190 of these short little films for Columbia Pictures. And Columbia Pictures, they were the top draw for them in these little shorts. Matter of fact, Columbia Pictures would say, if you don't put our B-movie in your theater, you won't get the Three Stooges. So they would use the Three Stooges to actually make people put their other movies in. They were the leverage for Columbia Pictures that was there. And they became so wildly popular that Harry Cohn, using them for leverage, knew that it was dangerous for them to know just how valuable they were. So what he did was every year they had to renegotiate their contract. He never let them know. They were always in the studio, mind you, just how valuable they were. He let them always know that he'd always say this here, you know, shorts aren't doing real good right now. There's not a lot of promise for your career, but I guess I can keep you on for another year for the same price he did every year. And they earned him millions. But he continued to let them think they were worthless. And they never knew how much they were worth until their career was over. And then they learned, and they were out all the money that they could have been, that could have been made for them. And the truth is, as we've said, the sermon is called "The Yoke's on You." Well, the yoke was really on them, wasn't it? And of course, that's a little pun on "The Joke's on You," but the yoke's on them as well, because anytime there's an oppressive yoke on your life like that, and when we say yoke, we mean that big wooden bar that you put across the backs of a beast of burden so that you can hook a plow onto it. Also, you'll hook another animal onto that yoke as well so that they can help pull that plow. They had the yoke of Harry Cohn on them. He used them, and he used his lies to make them think they were worthless in order for them to pull for him and to certainly wear the yoke that was there. And some of you are going, well, you know what? I'm starting to see where you're going with this. Right. Because there's an enemy in this world. This world will put the yoke on you. And the way the enemy works in this life is he makes you believe that you're worthless, that you're not good for anything. And when you come to God to tell you and accuse you and say you've got nothing, he puts the yoke on your back and makes you plow for him. Makes you work all your life. And let's just take it out of the spiritual sense, though. You can't ever do that. For many of us in our lives, that whole idea that we're nothing and we'll never amount to anything and that we're failures causes us to constantly plow in this life and to work hard to try to prove ourselves, mainly to our own selves, if not our deceased fathers or whatever, to constantly try to show ourselves as worthy of something. So much so that the writer of Ecclesiastes would say it like this. He said, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Guys, even at night their minds did not rest. Does that sound just a little bit familiar to some of the things that you go with? You see, anxiety and striving and meaninglessness didn't get started in this day and age. They were there so long. It's even older than the Three Stooges. It goes all the way back to the dawn of time that man has always struggled in the sense of meaningful relationship with himself and with his God and with all that is around him. Maybe that's why Jesus made it his calling card when he said this here. In Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. He says his yoke is easy, it's light, it's restful. So if you really want to rest, Jesus is saying, if you really want to get rid of anxiety, if you really want to take your stress and do away with it and the meaninglessness that's there, in essence, what you want to do, he says, and this is your first fill in the blank, rest by putting on the yoke of Jesus. And you've already said to your mind, well, what does that actually mean? Huh? What does that mean? Where do I buy that? Does Walmart sell those? Well, it is about Halloween time. I'm sure they'll have some of them. But but exactly, we kind of go back. When we read the Bible, we always want to go back and look historically what's going on so we understand what Jesus was saying. And you got to understand the days of Jesus that rabbis would invite people to put on the yoke of the Torah. And this yoke would be, they would say, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And this meant that you would go with them and learn to keep the law. And how did you learn to keep the law? By sitting down and tediously going through each word and going through something. And that rabbi would say, my sense of what that is saying is this here. And you would study diligently to unlock the secrets of his mind and watch him as he went to the market and walk like he walked to become like he was. And see, Jesus understood something that's here, that the more that these people would work with these rabbis, there was a bunch more who said, I can't do that. I can't just follow this guy around. I've got to go feed my family. I don't even read that good. How am I going to do that? And so in the sense it was going on, even the way that the Bible was, or the Torah was being brought, the Word of God to people, was making them even feel more like a failure than they did beforehand. It was exhausting to their life to try to find out, well, who are you, God, and what is the meaning of life? It's just too exhausting to figure out what it is, so I'm just going to do what I do now and hope that I can make it to the end. And so Jesus would come up with this type of yoke. He would come up with this kind of teaching. He would say this here, love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. He had the easiest, and it was a well-known, he had the easiest yoke that you took. Now the problem with Jesus' yoke was it was easy to say and it was easy to remember. And it's easy to live. Just love your neighbor and love God. But what does that mean? And so you couldn't just keep that yoke by just keeping a couple of laws, because loving your neighbor was a whole lot more than just getting them a gift for Christmas. And loving God was, you understand what I'm saying? That it meant really having a relationship, to get into it, to understand what it meant. Meaning, understand who Jesus is a whole lot more than reading something. It's knowing that, but it's also being close to him and finding out who he is and learning his yoke. He was encouraging us this way here. He's saying, I'm not a policeman who's standing over you. I'm not a teacher who's just sitting there waiting for you to mess up so I can beat you in the head. How could this teaching that could be so deep and so confusing at times, in the sense of trying to find out who God is, be easy? Because the ease, guys, and the joy and the rest and the refreshment which Jesus offers today, because all of it springs from his own inner character, his gentleness and his warmth to all who would turn to him then and all who turn to him now. All who were weighed down by burdens and moral and physical and emotional, financial needs and destruction in their life, whatever it is, he was offering to them this real offer. Here I am. Here I am. And this is the yoke that's easy. Well, today we hope to kind of take you through the book of Jeremiah, as Brian has already told you, and kind of give you some examples as we look back upon the life of Jeremiah and what is going on in the city of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time, an Old Testament book, that we can see how we might know when that yoke is on or not. Last week we talked about being in the show and how you might know you were in the show by some of the things. Well, hopefully today we can see some of the ways what it means to know I am putting on the yoke of Jesus, and I can tell it, because when I take my temperature, metaphorically speaking, I can see that I'm there. So let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would come, that you would give much more than my voice can give, that you would give much more than the teaching can give, that you would give of yourself, that you would show them the full extent of your love. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come. Come now, Holy Spirit. Make everything that I have to say be redundant, because you're explaining it now. And you're touching us in the deepest recesses of our heart where we need it the most. Come like a river and flood over us this morning. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, how we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah 27. We're going to flash it up here for you, but you want to keep your Bibles with you. Some of you have found that you don't need Bibles, and you've thrown them away, and now you're left with a cell phone. And then when the power goes out, then you have nothing to read. And then if Jesus comes back, well, you'll go to hell. But nothing like the rest of the king. But that was a joke for those who are going to try to throw that at me. So there you go. But it is good to have your Bibles with you. So above me, thank you very much, Michael Turner. You're doing a great job. I'll throw you a couple of curveballs in a minute. Anyhow, early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put them on your neck. Yes, that's right. He's making one of those yokes. He puts it on his neck. Taking you back, Jeremiah is a prophet of the Old Testament, prophesying to the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is still there, though the northern kingdom that split away hundreds of years before has been taken in about 150 years earlier to exile itself. It's no longer a kingdom, but a vassal state. And here sits in the south this kingdom of that is really built around the city of Jerusalem, where the temple of God sits. They're finding themselves in a precarious position because they too have been brought into this place where people are being exiled to Babylon. Some have already been taken away. And what has happened when King Josiah, the good king, who was age 8 when he became a king, he ends up getting killed on the battlefield by the Egyptians. And then, of course, his son would come into kingship and he would be replaced by another king. And then that king would be taken away by the Egyptians. And then one's taken away by the Babylonians. You have these two powers, one to the north, one to the south. And they keep coming in going, no, I'm the guy who's in charge of you. No, we're the guy in charge of you. And like a child between two very large bullies, they're being bullied by them. As I said before, these two great nations have come to play football on their field, and they are the ball, and that's what's going on. They're left with this king, Zedekiah, who is a son of Josiah, that great king, but he's just been, he takes over about 3 months after his predecessor had, or his predecessor was only a king for 3 months. So he really doesn't have he has a tenuous job, you know what I'm saying? Everyone before him has been knocked out, but he's going on, and he is now the king that is there. And he's the king because Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon actually made him king and put him on the throne and said, you watch over things. I've left the poorest of the land to do the vines and to plant the fields and to send all the olive oil to us and all the wine and everything. You're in charge of these poor people, and you treat them right, and you treat me right, and things are going to be good. But as soon as the Babylonians go home, you know, all of a sudden Zedekiah starts going, well, man, I hate paying all this tribute money to Babylon. I really hate it. And, of course, the Egyptians are whispering his ear going, well, if you'll side with us, we won't charge you half that much for protection. Yes, it's like the mafia. This is where it all got started. If you're Italian and American today, I apologize. So you weren't the first. So as you see this here, he's really in a position that's very scary for him that's there. And so Jeremiah's saying, whatever you do, I know you're thinking of giving up and going back and getting Egypt's help to the south. This yoke on my neck's telling you something. Submit, as you already said you would, to Babylon. Don't mess up. Don't screw this up. He says, then send word to the kings of Edom. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. Send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys who would come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Real quick, all these surrounding nations, he's saying, you tell them the same message. How's he going to tell them the same message? Because there's actually a conference that's going on right there in Jerusalem where all these other kings are coming there to meet with him, and they're going, we don't like Babylon either. Maybe if we all got together, we could buck these guys and throw them off. And God says, while you're there, Jeremiah, go ahead and tell all the other nations around there the same story. They need to hear it too. He says, tell them this here. God says, tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth. Who made the earth? God made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. And I give it to anyone I please. I'm in charge here. Remember that. And I'll give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that he's actually using him as a servant to bring about his purposes, even though he is evil. And I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. And then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. Meaning it's here, I'm going to use him to bring about this correction in your land. And then when it's all over, I'll correct him. By the way, his grandson would actually be the one who was serving when some of you remember the writing on the wall would come down. And so all this prophecy was fulfilled that was there. Now, following that, he says, if, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague. Wow. You know, it's one of those things. You want A, B, or C, or D, all of the above. He's given them D, all of the above, and until I destroy it by his hand. So do not listen to the prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you you will not serve the king of Babylon. By the way, I'm just giving you a little background. Why are all these people here? It's forbidden to have all these folks according to Israel's law, according to the law of the Torah. Well, these are the counselors who come with all these other kings, right? They're bringing their sorcerers, the diviners. So not only are these kings here, but you got all these people who know how to give good wisdom. And so Jeremiah's going, oh, don't listen to these folks. They're going to lead you wrong. He said, then, he says, they will prophesy lies to you that you will only serve to remove you from your lands. Meaning it's just going to get bad. I've left you here. You listen to them, it's going to get bad. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land till it and live there, declares the Lord. Till it, because it's the poor of the poor. Now, I gave the same message as Zedekiah, king of Judah, and I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you will live. Now, if you hate history, you're probably hating right now, okay? Don't be a hater, okay? I want you to grab a little bit of what's going on. God is using Nebuchadnezzar to bring his nation and the nations around him into the correction, because they've walked away from their call and their commitment to the kingdom of God. He's going to use the yoke of oppression to do it. We've been called to the yoke of Jesus. And we struggle with that, don't we? Now just think, if it was Nebuchadnezzar's words in the New Testament said, submit to my yoke and I won't kill you. Would that be easier for us than the one Jesus says, submit to my yoke because it's light and it's easy, learn my ways? Do we understand? You're going to serve somebody. I think Bob Dylan sang it. You're going to serve somebody. All right? I'm going to serve Jesus, man. I'm going to wear that yoke. We don't like wearing a yoke because we are Americans. I'm American. And quite honestly, we don't like the message that Jeremiah is giving to Zedekiah right now. Every one of us is going, I would have told Jeremiah, step back. I'm not going to pay tribute to somebody. Those of us who've lived in North America all our lives have never seen our country have to pay tribute. We've never been the one on the bottom. We've always been the one in power. We can't understand what it's like to read the Bible from the fringes of what it means to be the oppressed, many of us. Some of us here can't. And I want us to understand something. That we get angry because we don't like the idea of them being told to pay the tribute and to wear the yoke. And it's tough. No one likes that, you know. Doesn't God want them to be free? What kind of God doesn't want them to be free? I'm not serving a God like that. Well, I want to tell you, he wants them to be free from Babylon's domination, and he will get them there. And he did. But he's more interested in seeing them set free from their sin and from a way of life that's destroying them. Do you understand what I'm saying? He loves us. Doesn't he love us? Didn't he meet us where we were at? Yes, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And so there is this oppression sometimes that comes in our life. Oh, you can get God's hands around your neck in a sense. Not that you would ever do that to your children, but you understand you wanted to. To shake some sense into them. We all have seen that when the airplane's going down and someone gets to slap that person who's yelling. I've always wanted to be that person who did the slapping. I've been the one who got slapped. See, God intends to judge them, but also to refine them, guys, to the process of this political servitude that's here. And it's a sobering thought that Jeremiah's yoke does not just represent Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. It also represents God's judgment on Judah and the surrounding nations. But it also represents God's will to constrain his people to bring them into the plan for their lives. Am I over your head today? Please, if I am, I'll squat down a little bit. It represents God's will to constrain his people. I've seen this to hem them in, to bring them into the will of the plan he has for his life, your life. And I often say his plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. And you remember that when they're bucking each other. The yoke on us, we can tell the yoke's on us. We can tell that we are in this rest, choosing the restful yoke for our lives when we're able to go ahead and embrace his plan for our lives. You can write that. It's a very basic one. Now you say, well, I do that. No, I want you to be honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself. Are you able to embrace the plan he has for your life? Or are you just embracing the plan that you want for your life, hoping he'll get you there real quick? Here's my prayer. Do with me what you want. John Wimber would say, I'm just spare change in his pocket. He can spend me however he wants. I've always said, Lord, don't give me what you don't have for my life. Let me be happy with the life you have for me. Well, isn't he, if you want more, you're going to get more? You just might. You might get the bigger house and the bigger mortgage. That's symbolic of a lot of things. We all prayed the prayer, didn't we? Extend my tent pegs. Remember that prayer? My influence, extend my influence, my tent pegs. Right after I prayed that, we bought a bigger house over here. And it was in shambles. And as soon as I put myself in hock for life to fix that house, he brought me the people I was to influence. All the children that would move into that gorgeous house. You see, you want more, he'll give you more. But it's not just for you. It's for his kingdom. And he's moving in our lives. He's moving our lives. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, and we know this because he uses this so much. We know he says, you know, give my life as a living sacrifice. That's what it is. My living sacrifice. This is my life. I give it to you. But I read to you from the message today, Romans 12:1, the message, where Paul would write, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, because you're not doing it on your own effort. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, some of you sit there and scratch sleeping off real quick, didn't you? Because don't mess with my nap. Here it is. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God does for you. Here I am, every small little thing of me. That's what I want. These things mean so much. Now, that's worth the price of admission today, but you've heard me say it before, but we'll keep on saying it because that's what the Christian life is. Oh, it's all the other great things that come with it. I'm glad you're here today. But basically, it's sitting back and saying, every basic thing I have fits with you. And if I can't do something and bring you into the room with it, I shouldn't do it. Does that make sense? So if you think you're doing something that's sinful and you're not sure, just ask God into the room as you participate in such action. And I think you might kind of realize where it stands. That's, I mean, am I right or am I wrong, you know? So if you're popping that big 40-ounce malt liquor down, whatever, just say, come on, God, let's pull together. So there it is, and enjoy yourself. So that's metaphorical as well. So as we move Jeremiah 26, 16. Then I said to the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord says. Don't listen to them prophets. By the way, I'm going to read you the Texas Interstate Version. Very soon now, the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back from Babylon. They're prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you're going to live. Why should this city become a ruin? If they're prophets and they have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that the articles remaining in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah in Jerusalem will not be taken to Babylon. By the way, let me just stop and explain. In the previous exiles, because they were conquered about three times there, they would take away articles of golden articles that were in the temple that were used for worshiping God. These golden snuffers, these golden tables and things like that. But there was still a lot of large articles left. The golden sea and golden pillars and things, if you want to go back and read all that on your own, knock yourself out. I haven't. I love it. But the point is, he was saying, you know, there's a lot of good stuff here. You need to start praying that that stuff don't get carried off. You're whining about all the stuff that did get carried off. And if you think you're going to get all that stuff that's been taken away back real quick, well, you're wrong. But this is what the Lord says about the pillars, the bronze sea, and the movable stands and other articles that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into exile. These are the kings that were gone from Jerusalem to Babylon, along with all the other nobles. Remember, he took away the very rich and influential and left the poor. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah in Jerusalem. They're going to be taken to Babylon too, and I'm going to put two in there for you. And they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. You say, boy, that's really nice. That's a good history lesson again. You're going to keep hitting us with history. Guys, I think you heard what I just heard. When you submit underneath the yoke of Jesus, did you ever experience that things that you really liked got taken away? Did you ever experience having to back up on some things? Did you ever lose a relationship? Did you ever have to miss a job? Did you ever have to pass over the good and golden things? Did you ever find that maybe some of the ways you saw yourself, as we've talked about this whole thing of self-esteem before God, had to be released because they weren't anything about Jesus in you. They were all about being macho and bad. Do you ever experience it? Lord, I've submitted to you. When are you going to restore me back to where I know I'm supposed to be? And God is saying, well, you know, right now there's actually some stuff I'm still going to take away from you. I've left you with some pretty big things. This, my own life. Lord, when am I going to feel like that invincible guy again? Never. Because I don't want you to feel invincible. I'm glad you got to play a guitar and run all over the stage and have people cheer for you. That was really nice, Raymond. But I'm so glad you've grown out of that. And quite honestly, there's some other things that I've left you with, some great things that I'm probably going to take away from you too, because I'm still trying to get you to understand it's not those things that make me love you. I love you, and it's not what you do. It's not the position you have. It's not the things you own. It's not the way you live life and the glamour of it. It's you, and if I got to take away everything you have so you understand that, that's what I will do, because I love you, and this is the yoke of Jesus. Because you'll never find rest if you're continually trying to prove that you're worth something by what you do, what you say, or what you have. Does that make sense? So how can we know that we are in a good place with that? Well, I just love this here. After the rich young ruler comes up, and according to the Gospel of Mark, he says, you know, tell me how to love you and follow you. I want to get all this stuff. Jesus says, you know, he goes through a little thing. Then he finally says, look, just sell everything you got and follow me. Because it said the young man had great wealth, and it stood in the way of him loving Jesus the way he was called to. And his face was sad. He walked away. He really couldn't give up. Some of us could give everything up we had because we have nothing, so it's easy. But for this guy, he couldn't do it. And Jesus says, you know, it's, you know, being rich and getting to heavens, you know, it's easier for a camel to you know, get through the eye of a needle. And some of you, we've talked about this in some of our classes and stuff. There was no needle gate that a camel barely got through. That meant it's impossible. But they said, well, then who can get into heaven? Who? And he said, well, literally nobody. It's impossible with man. It's possible with God. He was trying to say that nothing's good. You have to go to God to get there. You can't get it being poor, being rich. Nothing's going to make you get there. You get through him. And so Peter, when he says, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible, Peter goes, well, man, we've left everything to follow you, man. This is kind of maybe some California interstate version. There you go. Can you imagine this old fisherman dude? He gave up his ships, his nets. I've given up everything, and you're telling me it's impossible? Jesus whipped. Can you imagine Jesus kind of coming in? Can you imagine when Jesus' eyes would lock on you, what that was like? Truly, I tell you. Now, that had to burn in. I know we're speaking English here, but you can put that in an Aramaic. It had to go. It had to cut. No one who's left homes or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields or boats or nets for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But you know what? Many of you who will be last, he says, but many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Meaning, you've got your whole scale and economy jacked up here, brother. You need to back off. That's not where you need to put your mind right now, basically, is what he was saying. I've got you in the end. It's going to pay off in the end. See, the yoke, we know that yoke's on us when we value what God's doing in our lives at the moment, right now. Right now where I'm at. Right now where I'm at, living my life right now. Instead of going, I know it's good now, but when I get there, it's going to be real good. When I get there, I know God will love me then. When I get there, I know I'll be that man, that woman of God I'm called to be. Can I live and this contentment right now where I am in my life? Because you see, there's rest there, guys. If every day you're still trying to, okay, this is good, God, I'm ready, this is good, God. I'm just going to say to you that you're not going to live in the place of rest, and that's not the yoke, and I'll say it to my own self. How many times? When the church is this size, I'll never forget feeling. It's just, you know, I'm failing. And God said, well, how many more people do you need to crush your life? You look like you're really struggling now. What possibly could you need to make it better? More people? You're pretty screwed up. Is that what I need to do? Bring you more people? Yeah, you got a point, God. Well, how about an associate pastor? That was good. That was a good call. But do you understand? He knows what we need and where we're at. And his hands on our life. And I stop and go, this is good. Because I remember what it was like 5 years ago and 10 years ago. And maybe you're questioning, when will I get my next break? I want to remind you what it's like waking up and not just jonesing for your next fix. Remember what he's done and how far he's come. I want you to remember what it's like to not wake up and hate yourself. To wake up and actually be able to talk with your children and not hate your parents. These small little things that mean nothing to us after they're gone. He's done so much. Be contented where you're at. And say, I want all you want from me. But today I want to thank you for what you're doing in my life. Matthew 10, 37, 39. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Meaning this here, let go of your life and all those things you're requiring to have. Because you got to love me more. I'll take care of that business. But if it's all about getting it, I got to have my children do this and I got to have that. Me first, man. Me first. I've got you, children. I got you, mother. I got you, father. Come on. And many have come to me with bad marriages. And I said, our first thing right now is I want you to forget about how bad your marriage is. And let's start talking about worshiping Jesus. And they're like, well, I can't worship Jesus right now. I know that because all you think about is your bad marriage. And your marriage probably is going to end. So let's just go ahead and give it that. But the only chance if it's going to work, by the way, is if you come back and Jesus fixes it. Because you can't just do it being the same person you are, or it would have worked already. And if you think your wife's going to change, you're wrong. So just get over that. Or your husband. All right, you got it. That other person never changes enough for us in that sense. Meaning it starts with us and our life starts with Jesus. And you know what, guys? If me on Jesus isn't what my wife loves, then it is hopeless. But I know my wife loves me on Jesus much better than she loves me on the things of the world. I'm going to give you the last one here. And it's a new chapter. And I know that isn't fair, is it, Debbie? Can you really get a next chapter when it's time to quit? I can. And I can do it quickly. In the fifth month, that same year, the fourth year, we won't go all that stuff there. But another prophet shows up, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who's from Gibeon. And he said to me in the house of the Lord, Jeremiah says, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this other prophet, remember there's a bunch of prophets there at this conference, as it were. And he says, this is what the Lord Almighty, of God of Israel, says. I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house. And the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah just had his peace. This guy's coming up from behind him. So you can imagine the dueling prophets. This is awesome. Sounds like church today. And I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. By the way, he was the one that they felt was the rightful king, not Zedekiah. And I'm going to bring back all the other exiles from Judah. Big, hairy, audacious goals just being thrown out here. This church is going to be 500,000 when I come back next time. He goes on. Says, nevertheless, listen to what I say to you in your hearing and hearing all the people. From the early times, the prophets who preceded you and had prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one who truly sent by the Lord. Only if this prediction comes true is what Jeremiah said. You can say all you want. I think that's beautiful, Jeremiah said. But if it ain't true, that's bad. So while Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet, he goes over to Jeremiah, takes that yoke off, and just boom, breaks it, throws it on the ground. This is what the Lord says. The same way that I broke the yoke is the same way I'm going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off all these nations. In 2 years, Jeremiah went on his way. And so then Jeremiah said this here. He says, God tells him, you go tell Hananiah this. You broke a wooden yoke, but in its place I'm going to put an iron yoke. We're going to ratchet it up a little bit here. You won't break what I got on here, this neck. And by the way, he would go on, I'll just tell it to you. Hananiah, you just screwed your own life up really bad because you're misleading these people. By the way, we're going to say, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth the very year you're going to die, this very year, because you've preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, died. Now, I'm telling you this story because it goes with the other one. Whenever we have that yoke of Jesus on us, it makes us, when I say it's restful, it makes you feel like, I got the yoke of Jesus. This is awesome. Where's my Cadillac? You see what I'm saying? That's the way we've seen that yoke. But learning from Jesus means pulling with Jesus. And Jesus says, foxes have holes. And by the way, I've been to the fox's house. It's more than a hole, but that's okay. And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's saying, you want to follow me? They're not guarantees of these great things. When you're yoked with me, I'm more concerned with you than those things. And when Jesus has a yoke on us, when you maybe are at a church and maybe you're going through discipline or going through a time where you feel like you're being hidden from the pastor, he doesn't see you, or you're in a place where you're not getting raised up on the right level, or someone's saying to you, I think you need to work more on this, and you just can't do it, there's always somebody going to help you get out of the sheep gate, if I can change my metaphors. You're in a gate, and it's like Jesus done put his sheep in there, and he's blocking you, and it says right here, that he's going to be the one who sits right in front of you. And then when you try to get out, meaning there's always someone going, here, come over here. Sometimes it'll be, forget Jesus, try me. My name's Bud Weiser. Mine is forget, you know what I'm saying? Mine is forget this church, come to this church. Run to this church, run to that church. Do whatever you got to do to never submit to anything. Change towns. If you move to the mountains, the air is fresher. I did that. I lived someplace every 2.5 years I loaded up and left. And I never made it to Beverly, but we loaded up. Because just about the time people got to know me, they'd say stuff like this, you're not as nice as we thought you were. Well, screw you, I'm out of here. Because I am as nice as you thought I was. Someone's always trying to come and say, that's not your yoke. Now, there's times, guys, that we have to deal with reality, meaning there are people who are oppressive. There's oppressive leaders, there's oppressive pastors, there's oppressive relationships. But, you know, I'll never forget Carrie and Preston are here today. It's good to see you guys. Thank you, a big hand here. She would always bring home some girl and say, Dad, can she stay here tonight? She had a fight with her parents. And she's just going to stay here. And I said, no, she ain't. I am not taking her parents' yoke off so that she can come home at 1 o'clock instead of 12 o'clock because we got the same rules here. And I'd say, if tonight she's going to stay, she calls her parents and I'll talk to them and we'll work this out, but she goes back tomorrow, meaning I'm not going to help you deal in your rebellion. We must deal with the things that come across us and meet them. I'm not saying there's not times to go, and some of you need to understand I'm never going to stand in your way of blessing you in that way, but let's make sure that we're not in a place where a yoke is there that's going on. It's truly a call. The yoke is on us when we quit trying to run. You know that you got that yoke on you when you quit trying to run. Old Testament calls it kicking against the goads. You know what I'm saying? You just, every decision God seems to make, you're just kicking at it. It's never easy. You got kids like, anybody got a kid like? I got a bunch of kids, so I got some like that. No decision is a good decision. Very truly, I say to you, the Pharisees, John 10:1-3. I hope you got what it was there. Thank you, Michael. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he'd what? He leads them out. And some of you were there back in the old tire when I preached a message. It was called From the Pen to the Parade. And there's times where Jesus has got us in the pen. And going back that time, why would sheep be put in the pen? For their protection. Maybe they were injured. Maybe it wasn't a safe place. They would only be put in a pen for their own protection. And Jesus, or the shepherd, would lead them out. He didn't drive them out. He led them out. And I always remember the shepherd playing that little, flute. Jesus will lead you out. No one's going to stop that. And it's like a parade. And the problem with the parade, too, is that sometimes there's a lot of other music, songs going on that you need to lock in with Jesus and hear Him. And He will lead you out. And He will honor you. But sit in the pen and wait for Him to release. Sit in the pen. Because He's building you up and strengthening you. Would you stand with me now? I ask the ministry team to come forward if they will. Love you guys so much. Don't be afraid of Hawk. That's just his feathers. So, now guys, these guys come down here not because they are experts of prayer, but because they truly believe this here, that when they pray for you, that they're calling upon the power of the kingdom of God and all that it has for your life. And that together we walk and we work in the kingdom of God in that sense. So I pray right now, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come right now. Because there's many of us who are just absolutely racked with anxiety and the sense of meaninglessness and the sense of failure in our life and the sense of wanting to run, to kick off what's there. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come. I'm asking Him to come right now and begin to minister to us in this way. Come and bring a peace. Come and bring a peace. Search my heart, Lord. Continue to move in me. You can take it all away because I know in the end You'll give me much more. I will value more than anything, any position, any call. It's You. And I know You love me and You show up every time I pray. And Lord, I can live life like that. That's enough. But I want all of You and all You have for me. This morning, even as I lift that prayer up, some of you don't know this Jesus at all. The one who has said, take my yoke upon you. You're living a life that is by your own hands and constructed by your own hands. He's calling you today saying, let me take your life, your meaningless life. Take my yoke upon you. Trade the yoke of oppression you've put on your neck and take my yoke upon you. Plow with me in this world. Let's sow the land together. Let's live this life together. And as you give up your life for His, this supernatural exchange, you will walk into the kingdom life in its utmost beginning. And I want to invite you today to come and make that public, if you will. If not, where you're at. Write on your connection card. Let us know where you're at so that we can talk, but make it public some way. Just ask Him to come in and take the control of your life. And some of you today have come and you're absolutely turned over with that sense and riddled with that failure. I call the Holy Spirit to come today and to meet all of us who are there right at that place. And I'm asking the Almighty Father to call you out. To call you out into that which is great for your life. And I want to warn you, it won't always feel great at first. Because you learned a lot of bad habits of how to do life and how to feel good. And ask Him to come right now. And to give you the patience. And reiterate that call to stay or to go. Prophetically speak it into your life. And I invite you to come down for prayer in all of these items and more. For the healing of your bodies, of marriages and your finances. Let Him take that yoke of oppression off. I'm going to bless you now and invite you to come down even now for prayer and afterwards. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. I bless you now in the name of the Father who loves you so much. And I bless you in the name of the Son who gave His life and poured out blood that you might have the relationship with that Father who loves you so much. And Holy Spirit, I bless them in your name. Come now. with your power and calling and wooing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys so much.